scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, which is on page 1174 of your Bibles. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Might need to move that up a little bit. There we go. Thank you very much. It's good to welcome you all to Central this morning. Add my welcome to the welcome of Pete and Tim earlier on. My name's Paul, if you don't know me. I'm one of the other ministers, one of the other leaders here at Christchurch Central. Last week we started a series about the Forgotten Father. We're continuing it this week. And Tim reminded us last week, obviously, it's pretty self-explanatory, we all have had fathers. At some stage, we've all had fathers in our lives. And we know that in a room of this size with a variety of people from different backgrounds, we will have had different experiences of what that looks like. Some of us here are fathers, and we may have had different experiences of what our own fatherhood has looked like to others. So to help our minds to focus as we begin, I want just to ask us to do something a little bit different. I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I want you just to think for yourself what this is like for you, what the answers are for you. You don't need to tell me what the answers are, just think about them for yourself. Think about your father. Think about a typical everyday scene. Where is he? Is he at home? Is he at work? Is he in the gym, in the garden, or the kitchen? What is he doing? What's he looking at? Where's his attention? Where are you in this? And what expression has he got on his face? Is he smiling? Is he laughing? Does he look angry? Is he frustrated or disappointed? As I say, I don't want to know what your answers are at the moment. It might be something that actually you want to talk about later on. But please keep that picture in mind, because we are going to come back to it later in the time we're spending together this morning. You see, it's pretty obvious. Fathers and the fathering of a father have a massive impact on the lives of his children. But in a world of marital breakdown, increased economic stress, the expectation for people to work longer and harder, there is a new phenomenon which has been identified. It's called father hunger. It was probably clear anyway, but now academics are studying it. Some recent studies from Birmingham University and from over in the USA have recorded some observations about children who've grown up with an absent father. Here's the picture. It's called Dad and Me, if you want to read it when you're at home in your own time. It's available on the internet. So, what are the consequences that they identify of an absent father? Delinquency and youth crime. 85% of youths in prison have had an absent father. Homelessness. 90% of runaway children have an absent father. Drug and alcohol abuse, poor confidence and diminished self-esteem, behavioural problems, truancy and poor academic achievement, promiscuity and teen pregnancy and particular susceptibility to exploitation by adult men and abuse by adult men, mental health disorder, reduced life expectancy even. And this is how the article concludes. The words are coming up on the screen. This is how the article from Birmingham University concludes. In fact, I feel that the need for a father is on an epidemic scale and should be treated as a public health issue. Studies in the States go even further. They say this: fatherlessness is the most destructive trend of our generation, as these and other social problems, the ones that we just mentioned, correlate more strongly with fatherlessness than any other factor, surpassing race, surpassing social class, surpassing poverty. Dads are important. They're the foundations to our society. God has created a world in which fathers are given responsibility to care for the family in a way that ultimately contributes not just to the good of the family, but the good of the world around us. But we're not living in a time where we can assume that we know how that father-child relationship ought to work. It's not self-evident. It's not been even since the beginning of humankind, the fall of Adam. Our first father screwed up. And ever since, fathers have been doing exactly the same. We've been scrambling around to make the best of what we've got. But even the best of fathers are flawed. They will screw up. And so what we need to do, and what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to look at how God the Father relates to his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the Heavenly Father provides, if you like, the model or the template that all fathers are to follow. We get our instruction from God the Father. We learn from him. Now, at this point, I guess probably anyone who is a dad or is hoping at some stage in their lives to be a dad is kind of taking a bit of a deep breath. Because there are a whole load of areas where we know, either at the moment or in future, we will feel massively guilty. You know when you look at a recipe book and you try and follow the recipe down to the final letter. And then when you produce this thing at the end, it looks nothing like the actual picture in the recipe book. Even though you think you've done your best, you can't do it to the same standard as the person who's written the rules. And so it's the same with fatherhood. Even though we might try our best, we will screw up. We will not be able to be the father that God the Father is. So we're going to end up feeling guilty. But what I want to say is that this is not a chance. This is not a time for guilt. This, as we look at the model and try and follow that, is a chance for repentance. A chance for saying sorry for the areas where we haven't lived up to the standard. But also a chance for forgiveness. Asking forgiveness from our children, but also forgiving our children at times and being forgiven by God for where we screwed up. And it's a chance for restoration, hope. Hope for new families. If you remember the thing that Tim alluded to from the Queen's speech earlier on. The hope that has the power to restore broken societies. The power to restore broken families. This is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And firstly, God is the kind of father we all need. God is the kind of father we all need. The two things we're going to be thinking about. First one, God is the kind of father we all need. We're going to be thinking for a little bit about the story of Jesus' baptism. So if you want to flick back to page 1035, we're just going to focus on two verses from Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. It's page 1035 in the church Bibles, if you've got them. Luke records this about Jesus' baptism. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Those words, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." I want us to notice five things about these two verses, which tell us about the fatherhood of God, the way in which he's the Father that we all need. Firstly, he's present. He's present. Jesus is being baptized and God the Father is there. The heavens are opened. It's a physical way in which Luke records the fact that God is making it perfectly obvious. I am here. So this isn't just an earthly episode. It's bringing together the invisible Father in heaven with the visible Son on earth. He is there. We talked earlier on about the tragedy of absent fathers. Fathers who are absent because of work or perhaps because of the fact they can't get on with mum anymore. Whatever it might be. Well, it is something that actually I've been incredibly grateful to my own dad across the years for. Here's just one example of how that's worked out. When I was in secondary school, pretty much every Saturday, and it was pretty much every Saturday, and I know that there's plenty of dads who've done this as well, he stood in cold, muddy fields, rain lashing down, watching me play rugby. And not very well. Even when I was playing for the under 13 B team, my dad was there, supporting me. Supporting me in something that I enjoyed and that was significant to me. And that was a great comfort to me. And especially when there were only three parents on the touchlines and there were 30 kids on the field. My dad was there. And I guess for quite a lot of the other dads, they were breathing a sigh of relief at home that they'd managed to get rid of their son for the afternoon and that they could put their feet up and they could relax. And I can empathise with that. So he was there. He is present. Secondly, he speaks. God shows his presence by speaking. You see, it is possible to be present. It is possible to be there in bodily form without actually speaking, without actually being present. So Karen and I recently have had to make a rule about the dinner table. A dinner table and mobile phones in particular. Because mobile phones are one of those things which are a great blessing to us. But Karen has pointed out to me they're not a blessing to our family. When I'm looking at my phone at the dinner table, checking my email or checking the cricket scores or just random little things like that. You see, I'm present bodily, but I'm not actually present. And it may be that husbands, actually your wives are probably giving you a dig in the ribs at this stage. Even if you don't have kids, then it's a way of actually not being present. Your mind is elsewhere. But God is a God who speaks, a God who shows that he is present. He shows that he's interested. He knows because he speaks. We know what's important to our kids because of what they say to us. I know that this week Tim says, "I got to go at 2:30 because I'm having a one-to-one with one of my daughters." Just going to a coffee shop and chatting to them. Now, some of our kids are a bit young for coffee shops. But speaking to our kids, speaking to our kids is a way of engaging with them, being present with them. God is a God who speaks. He shows his presence that way. Thirdly, God is generous. We see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. The Holy Spirit being a gift from the Father to the Son. God is a generous God. And throughout John's Gospel, he talks about how God gives everything to the Son: authority, judgment, works, people. He gives to his Son. He's very, very generous. He's very, very generous. He gives to his children. in need, and he gives generously and abundantly. Not as a means to cover up guilt or to indulge those children, but no, as a means to show his goodness and his favour. And his favour, which is seen there in the words that he says. We're going to come back to you are my beloved son, but I want to focus briefly on, with you I am well pleased. Those are the words that God the Father says to his son. He affirms him. I'm really, really pleased with you. I'm flipping chuffed to bits with you. That is what God the Father says to his son. And that speaks, doesn't it, into the situation of the disappointed father. Countless children for years strive desperately hard to receive the affirmation, the approval of their parents. It's very sad when it doesn't come, but here we find a delighted father with deep satisfaction, delighting in his son with a great beaming smile and says, I'm pleased with you. Now, as a father, I'm thinking at this stage, well, it'd be quite easy to be pleased with Jesus, wouldn't it? If my son or daughter were Jesus, then of course I'd be well pleased with them. Now, at this stage, I also need to point the finger back at me and say, well, I'm not exactly God the Father. So my children, really, kind of the gap between them and Jesus is probably a little bit smaller than the gap between me and God the Father. So, God delights in his son. And do you know what's really special about this as well? This delight comes before Jesus does anything in his earthly ministry. He's not done any miracles. He's not done any healings. He's not done any teaching. He's not died on a cross. And God the Father, before Jesus in his earthly ministry does anything, says, I'm really pleased with you. You have my approval. Not because of what he does, but because of who he is. He is the Son. He is the Son of the Father. God the Father loves his Son for who he is. He's absolutely delighted with him. And that brings us back to this word, the few words that come before. You are my beloved Son. You see, God loves his Son in an abundant and an overflowing way. But most significantly, he loves it in words. He says it. I was reading this from an article in The Telegraph with Bono, the U2 singer. He said this, I had an amazing moment with my old man the first time he came to America. It was in Texas. I'd organized with the lighting people to put a spotlight on him during the encore. And I said, this is the man who gave me my voice, Bob Hewson. And the light came on, 20,000 Texans hooting at him. And we've got one, and just imagine 20,000 of them hooting at him. And he stood up and he just waved a fist at me. After the show, I heard these footsteps behind me. I looked around. It was my dad. His eyes were watering. And I thought, this is it. This is the moment I've waited all my life for. My father was going to tell me that he loved me. And as he walked up, he put his hand out, a little shaky, a little unsteady. I guess he'd had a few drinks. He looked me in the eye and he said, son, you're very professional. Tragic, isn't it? You know where this story's building to, and it never gets there. Because the father was afraid of telling his son that he loved him. Information. Saying I love you is not information. It is formation. It's not just saying I love you that means anything. But actually it goes with everything else. The life that goes on. But if you never say you love somebody. I heard this week of somebody being told that they loved somebody else. And the one who heard those words was floods of tears. Because he'd never realized it. He'd never felt love before. Particularly saying these words, from a father to a son, is massive. It's like food. It needs to nourish us. It gets deep down into our psyches. It reinforces us. And we might think it doesn't need saying. but it does. I love you. You are my beloved son or daughter. So have a think about the picture that you painted of your father earlier on. How does the picture that you have of your own relationship with a father compare with the relationship that the Father has with Jesus? Because here we've got a glimpse of what the Heavenly Father is like and how he relates to his Son. The Father is present. His attention is all there, and he's looking and he's speaking directly at the Son with a beaming smile and joy and delight in his eyes. And he's saying, "You are my Son, and I love you, and I'm really, really chuffed to bits with you." That is the model of fatherhood. That is the father that everyone needs. That's the father we all need. And it's the father that I want to be for my kids. But I know I'm not going to live up to that standard. I can try all I like. And when I'm guided by God's word, I will become more like that, empowered by his spirit. But actually, the most important job that I've got as a father is, yes, to try and be like that, but to say to my kids, I cannot be the father that you need. I cannot be the father that you need. I cannot be that father. But the rub is this. He is the father who invites us all to be his sons. He is the father who wants to adopt us, put simply. We're going to head back towards Ephesians chapter 1. So if you've lost your place there, it's on page 11,074. God is the Father who wants to adopt us. The love that the Father and the Son have for one another is so extreme and immense and vast that it overflows. It overflows in creation. God didn't have to create the universe, but he chose to. He chose to because of the love that he had for him in himself. He wanted not to receive love, but to give love. He desperately wanted to share that love with others. Mankind was to receive and to enjoy and delight in that son, that love. Here's an illustration. It's flawed, I know, but run with it. When a husband and a wife decide to have children, they're expressing love in procreation. They love each other so much that they make a decision to share that love with one another. They don't want to just keep it to themselves. They want to share it with others. They want to bring others into that family, into the loving relationship that they have. So they're opening themselves up to serve others. They're opening up themselves up to years of potential hurt and disappointment. As kids don't go or do what you want them to do, they're opening themselves up to having to share time and attention. It's sacrificial. But when Karen and I had Hannah, it didn't diminish the love that we have for one another. We didn't suddenly love one another less because Hannah was there. No, we loved each other just as much. We didn't find suddenly that we had this pot of love and sharing it out means that you've only got a certain amount to give everybody and the more you share it to, actually, the less it becomes. No. No, you just find that love continues to overflow and to others, to bring in others. So when Jonathan was born, again, I didn't suddenly love Hannah less. No, I loved them both more than I can imagine. And it's the same way. The love that the Father and the Son have for one another overflows in creation. They love each other so much they can't keep it to themselves. And the plan of God is always to bring others into that family. So look at Ephesians 1, the passage we read earlier on. Now there's a few repeated words or phrases or ideas here. And basically it's this. He, that's God, did something for us in Christ. He, that's God the Father, did something for us in Christ. What's he done? Well, he has chosen us. Verse 4, he's chosen us. He has forgiven us. He has revealed his will to us. He's spoken the word of truth to us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And so when we see this, when we find this sort of description of what's going on, we see actually that what God the Father is doing is he is treating us like Jesus. He is treating us like Jesus. Because, verses 4 and 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption. He adopted us into his family, if we're Christians. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, later on, in this same letter, it says, we are dearly loved children of God. So when you think of the relationship between the Father and the Son, the way in which the Father looks on the Son with great pleasure and delight, with love, then what this is saying is that we can interchange ourselves into that as Christchurch Central. The love that God has for the Son is the same love that he has for us. He has adopted us into his family. And so, if we're Christians today, God is saying to us, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Not because of what you've done, because the decision he made was before the beginning of time. Now, it might be that we don't feel this. It might be that we're really struggling to grasp this. We know the Bible kind of says it's true, but we don't feel it deep down. We want perhaps God to fit into the model of fatherhood. We want him to fulfill our needs, to be the dad on the touchline, or the one who dries our tears when we fall, or the one who provides in kind of the loan to buy a house or a car. No, God's fatherhood isn't, in many respects, like that, but it is like that, because it's not even comparable. He is the one who promises to wipe every tear from our eyes. He's the one who has provided and continues to provide for all our needs, to protect us from hurt and pain and every threat. And much of that is in the future. It's something to hope for. But we have got his Spirit now, his Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee of that, showing us his loving care towards us now. So, the love of God, the love that the Father has for Jesus, is the same love that he has for us. Which means that just as the relationship between the Father and the Son is not exclusive, it overflows in love to others, then that's what happens with his love for us. Just as he delights in us and we delight in him, then that love overflows to others. And this has massive consequences for us here at Christchurch Central. Because our love for God and his love for us is not a private affair. It is public, it changes us, it affects us. It means that the forgiveness we receive can be extended to others, and even to fathers who've screwed up in the past. It means that our love will flow to the outsider, welcoming others into the family. Welcoming others into our homes, into our churches. So it may be that we find on a Sunday morning there are people who are a bit on the edge of things. The love that God has for us and our love for him extends to inviting and welcoming those people. It means that when we're having coffee afterwards, there shouldn't be anyone sat there or kind of stood there with no one to talk to, because they should be welcomed and included. Which means actually for Christchurch Central, we will have to work on just increasing the lavishness, if you like, of our welcome, not by better cakes and stuff, but just by friendship, conversation. Our love also from God is not diminished when others come to faith. Sometimes we might fear a bigger church because suddenly the relationships aren't as strong. Things are difficult. It might be that that's a means by which we feel less important. I'm not asked to do the kind of things I used to be asked to do. Well, no. The Bible is full of stories of brothers and sisters fighting for approval from their parents. Our daughter Hannah loves our son Jonathan, but she was much happier when it was the three of us. She said yesterday, "I don't want Jonathan." Partly because she feels that this thing about the pot of love, that she hasn't got the attention, she feels less loved. We're trying to stop that from being the case. But sometimes we feel that in church. I'm not as special as I used to be. God, the Father, delights in us, irrespective of what we do in that sense. God is well pleased. There is always room in God's heart for more. But the key to understanding how God's love overflows to others is it overflows by bringing others in through sacrifice. Jesus, when it talks in Ephesians chapter 1, we've seen adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And then verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. The means by which others are brought into the family is through Jesus' sacrifice. We put ourselves in that position again. How is it that God's love overflows to us, from us to others? Well, it's as we sacrifice things to bring others in. That is our aim. That is our aim. It means that we need to bleed for the city centre, for Walkley, for those who are going on Christchurch Walkley. It means that we may have to sacrifice the facade of being cool for being a bit weird and parking a bus on Devonshire Green and talking to people on Devonshire Green. That's a sacrifice that some people might find really difficult. Maybe that's sacrificing a few moments of our time just to talk to the needy in the city centre, to share some of God's love for them that Tim was talking about last week, is a way of doing that. It might be that we sacrifice some of our early nights or our leisure time for the sake of city centre evangelism. It might be going the extra mile in our networks, giving up a bedroom for someone in need. It may be that actually we end up feeling uncomfortable. But God brought others into our church family. God brought us into his family through sacrifice of Jesus. So at Christchurch Central, we'll be speaking of our loving Heavenly Father, and we'll be sacrificing some of our things, which will be incredibly significant for welcoming others in. That's what we want to be. There's always room in God's family for more. But as we do it, we'll be addressing the foundational needs, the needs of all, to know a Father. A Father who relates to us as he speaks to us. A Father who identifies with us as he declares us his children. A Father who affirms us even though we screw up. And a Father who dearly loves us. It's what we need to experience. And perhaps this morning, you're interested in Christianity, but you don't know what it means or it feels like to have that Heavenly Father. Well, come and chat to perhaps myself or Pete or Tim or Fee afterwards. But I hope that if you're a visitor here, that you have felt welcomed into our family. Because we want to be a church family like God's family. We want to be a growing family. A growing family with a mission to experience the love of God as our Father. And us as his children. To share that love with others and to grow. That's what we want to be. And we pray under God that he will do that through us. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you are indeed the kind of Father that we all need. But we thank you that because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, you're the Father we can all have. So we pray if there's any amongst us, if we're thinking this at the moment, we pray if we just don't know that to be real for us, that we would trust you, that we would ask you to be our Father. And in times where perhaps our fathers have led us down, our earthly fathers, please help us to forgive them. And we pray too that we pray for all our fathers here, that all of us would become more like you, but also point our children first and foremost to you. And so we pray, would we experience and be blessed by a sure, solid, certain experience of your love for us as we see it expressed to the Lord Jesus. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.